Today's scripture comes from the first Psalm. You can follow along in the words up on the screen or in your pew Bible. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was about 700 years ago that a man named Dante Alighieri wrote what is considered to be the greatest literary work ever composed in the Italian language. In today's world, it's still considered one of the masterpieces of world literature. It's actually a poem, but it's a long poem. It's 14,233 lines long. Now, that's a poem. The poem is called The Divine Comedy, and some of you might be familiar with it. Here's how the poem starts. Dante writes this as the beginning of his poem. In the middle of the path through life, I found myself in a wood so dark the way ahead was blotted out. It's not a comedy. But Dante wrote that when he was 43 years old, and he was having what today we would call a midlife crisis. He lost his way. He didn't know the way. In the middle of the path of life, I came into a wood so dark the way ahead was just blotted out. I give you Dante as an example, but I know some of you won't really resonate with that, because when I say Dante, you break into cold sweats and it reminds you of high school English class and all those books you were supposed to read but still haven't read. So if Dante doesn't do it for you, think about a movie that was made 77 years ago, 1939, The Wizard of Oz. Now, almost everybody in the sanctuary has seen The Wizard of Oz. I'd ask you to raise your hand if you haven't seen it, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. Most of you have seen it. And so you know that the movie starts out in black and white, and exactly 19 minutes and 30 seconds into the movie, when Dorothy opens the door, and remember, her house has been taken from Kansas by a tornado and dumped into this alien land of Oz. So Dorothy is getting ready to open the door for the first time, and when she does, there's this splash of color, an alert to the viewer and to Dorothy that this wild, wide, wonderful world is not Kansas anymore. But Dorothy wants to get back to Kansas, and so she says, "What's the way back to Kansas?" And the Munchkins and the others say to her, "Well, you've got to begin by..." Yeah. See, those of you who haven't seen it, everybody knows. Follow the yellow brick road. And finally, let me tell you about something that happened to me this past Tuesday. I was driving somewhere in Pittsburgh. I don't remember where, because I was zoned out listening to the radio. And I have a bad habit of listening to oldies stations, the 60s and 70s songs. I have to tell you that my wife used to love oldies before she married me. Now she says, "I still love oldies. I'm married to you 33 years. But she doesn't like the oldies as much as she used to, because for 33 years she's been listening to the 60s and 70s music, and the bad thing about it is there's no new songs from the 60s and the 70s. One time she said to me, "Do you like any music made after 1979? You know, if I hear one more oldie, I'm going to scream." So it was a good thing she wasn't in the car with me on Tuesday, because I had it on and a song came on from 1969. And I hadn't heard this song in eons. It was the Poppy Family. Does anybody remember the Poppy Family? Yeah, you wouldn't, because they're a one-hit wonder. But you might remember the song. It was called "Which Way You Going, Billy?" And it started this way. Which way you going, Billy, can I go to? Which way you going, Billy, can I go with you? All three of those snapshots, all three of those stories have as the centerpiece way, this small little three-letter English word that seems so insignificant, but it packs a lot of power. Way. A man 700 years ago says, I've lost my way. A young girl playing Dorothy 77 years ago says, where is the way? A young woman 47 years ago sings a song, you know, which way are you going? Can I go with you? People are looking for the way. And we come to Psalm chapter 1 this morning. You notice from the bulletin that for the summer Sundays, we're going to be talking about certain poems, the wisdom of the Psalms from now and through Labor Day. But the logical place to start is with Psalm 1. It's the gateway to the Psalms. And the psalmist talks about way. It's very important in this psalm. It begins by, as Gemma read, and you see it on the front of your bulletin, blessed is the person who walks this way and not that way. And then it ends with verse 6, which is, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. 61 times in the Psalms, they have this way, that word way. And it's not just the Old Testament either. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, after Jesus has resurrected and been ascended into heaven, the church is getting on its feet, thousands of people are joining the church. What did they call those people who joined the church? The way. They're not called Christians until later on when they come to Antioch. But six times in the book of Acts, starting with Acts chapter 9, verse 2, where the apostle Paul is just about to be struck down on the Damascus road, Acts 9, verse 2 said, Paul sought letters from the leaders of the synagogue so that he might go to Damascus to arrest all of those who belong to the way. Frankly, I think that would be a better term than Christian, because when Jesus issued the call to the first disciples, he said two words, follow me, and he is the way. He says that himself in John 14 when he's on the verge of being crucified. Thomas, his disciple, says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way. Follow me. Follow me. So the psalmist, before we get into the other 149 psalms, says it's very important to figure out where you're pointing. Where are your feet pointing? Which way are you going in your life? And, just as importantly, where do you want to go? Now, maybe nobody's asked you that question for a while, because it does sound like a question that you get in freshman philosophy in college. How will you live your life? How will you decide to live your life? But somebody ought to ask that question every once in a while, as the psalmist does this morning. And maybe, because I've heard a lot of you say this, maybe that's just too hypothetical a question, because the fact of the matter is tomorrow morning your alarm clock will go off and you will rise, and until your head hits the pillow at night, you will be on the move, you'll be at work, you'll be taking care of your family, you'll be meeting a church meeting, you'll be taking kids to a soccer game. And so at the end of the day, the last thing you're thinking is, where do I want my life to go? When I talk to some of you, or when I'm living my life, I sometimes feel like the story of the guy who's riding on this horse, who's going at breakneck speed, and the horse comes through this village, and the villager sees the horse and the man coming, and he calls out to the man on the horse, where are you going? And the man says, I don't know, ask the horse. We're going, we're making great time, but not sure exactly where we're going. The psalmist says, which way are you going? And he, all through it, has this idea of the way. Here's the interesting thing, though. The psalmist starts by saying, blessed is the man and the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. And then he ends with verse 6. Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish. But in between, notice what he does. He gives us a picture. He doesn't just tell us, stop sinning and follow God, but he shows us what that looks like. The psalmist says, the people who are godly and are following in the way of God are like that person who took some seeds down to the bank of the Allegheny River down at the point some 50 years ago and planted them. And those roots sunk down deep into the soil. And the trunk of the tree is majestic. And it provides shade for all who will go and see the 4th of July fireworks tomorrow. It's a beautiful sight. Now, do you want to know what the ungodly are like? Well, wait for a really windy day, go outside, pick up a handful of straw, throw it up in the air, and see what happens. The ungodly are like that straw that just, it's dispersed to the four corners of the world. I think the psalmist is on to something as I've been going through his words this week. I think it's so vitally important not just to tell somebody what to do, like we're always telling our kids, don't put your hands on that stove. Don't cross the street when there's a red light. But also to show them. When I was 17 years old, I had this job. I had just gotten my license. I didn't have a car, so it was like being semi-free. But I had this job. And the job was, after school, every week, every day, I would get off the bus, I would walk a half mile to this lady who owned a floral shop, and she had a beat-up station wagon that I would fill up with all the orders from the day, and then I would dutifully deliver these flowers traipsing all over Williamsport. Now, here's the funny thing about driving, which nobody ever tells you. The funny thing is, when you get your license, and I lived in a small town, I don't know if it's the same in Pittsburgh, but when you first get your license, you figure, I know my way around. I've been going to these places for 16 years. But what you don't realize is you haven't been driving there. So you're not always sure how to get to the places you've actually been. But she gave me very detailed instructions for, you know, at least they made sense to her. And I would deliver the flowers. And I always went closest one, further out, and I'd get to the last one and then drive back. So one day I'm on the last one, and I have this big, beautiful bouquet of flowers, and I'm supposed to deliver it to some woman out in Elamsport. You know, to look at the map and see Williamsport, Elamsport's like 9 miles away. I think I had been there once in my life, but I don't remember it. So here I am in a farmer's hayfield. This is the truth. I'm in a farmer's hayfield. At least on the side, I pulled off to the side of the road because I couldn't find Elamsport. I didn't even know where I was. I asked the farmer who eventually came up, and he said, this is Mosquito Valley. And I thought, I better not tell you that this morning because I know you'll come up and say to me, you know, Pastor, we were looking for a place to go vacationing this week, and that sounds like the perfect place. Can you tell us where this Mosquito Valley is? It lived up to its name anyway. I'm on the side of the road, and I'm turning the paper upside down. Maybe I'm holding it. Well, I don't know how to get. And I hear this voice. It's the farmer. And he says, son, can I help you? Because I'm parked in his hayfield. And I said, yeah, sir, I'm trying to get these flowers here to Elamsport. And he laughed. And he said, you're a good spell away from Elamsport. I know that, sir, but I don't know how to get there. All right. And he leans down. He's got a little chew between his teeth and his gums. He says, follow the road down there until it comes to a T. It's Jack's Hollow Road. You make a left there. You go on Jack's Hollow Road up to Bastrus. It's about 6 miles. When you get in the middle of Bastrus, it was like three houses. When you get to the middle of Bastrus, he says, turn onto Route 654. Make a left. He says, you'll follow that about 5 miles, and you'll come to Oval. I'm not making these names up. I said, Oval? Yeah, O-V-A-L. You'll come to Oval. When you come to Oval, then you make another left. That's Route 44. And after you go down there about a mile and a half, you'll see this bright blue barn. And don't worry, you won't have any trouble recognizing it because there's no other bright blue barns. I don't know what the fellow who owned that barn was thinking. But anyway, when you hit that bright blue barn, make a right, go down there about a mile, you'll see a sign for Elamsport, and you're almost there. You got that? And I said, I don't got that. But let me see if I can tell. I said, I'll go down here to the T, make a left on Jack's Hollow. That's 654. No, that's not 654. That's just a road. You go up to, all right, then I get up to Bastrus, and then I'll take 654, making a right. No, you make a left, he says. Finally, he puts his hand on my shoulder. He says to me, son, I'm just about done with what I'm doing here today. How about I go get my car, and I'll drive you over to Elmsport. That'll work. That'll work. So I don't want to hear anybody ever badmouth farmers. Seriously, because this farmer saved my life. I'm sure, relatively sure, I would have made it out of there. There's an outside chance I'd still be in a station wagon as a skeleton holding a map. But finally, he got me to Elmsport. He didn't just tell me. He did tell me. But he realized, for this person, that wasn't going to be sufficient. He had to show me. And I was reading a commentary from one of my spiritual mentors, a man named Eugene Peterson. And Eugene Peterson said, comprehension of the invisible begins with the visible. I've been chewing on that all week. Comprehension of the invisible begins with the visible. In other words, what he was saying is, in order to understand something we cannot see, we have to see something that will allow us to process and understand. Comprehension of the invisible begins with the visible. I think what the psalmist is saying, and this is what I'm going to leave with you this morning, is that it's critically important for people who are following Jesus Christ to be able to know other people who are what I would call saints. We Baptists don't have saints, but I'll get to that in a minute. It's critically important for us to know people who live lives that make the invisible comprehensible. People that we can feel safe by following. And I've been thinking all week, do we know people, do all of us know people who live a life like that? Who have care and compassion, who know how to make those daily decisions and move in the right way, watching how those people deal with anxiety and fear and uncertainty, watching what they do in times of stress, seeing how they lean on God, watching how they live, and if we're lucky enough, even maybe watching how they die. Do you know people like that? Do you know one person like that? A year ago, I was reading this book by Christian Wiman. He's a poet. It's called My Bright Abyss. And I want to share this couple of sentences from his book. He says, when my grandmother, whose reading was limited to the Bible and Guidepost magazine, and whose life was circumscribed by the tiny yard around her tiny house in tiny Colorado City, Texas, when she died 20 years ago, I was pierced, not simply by grief and the loss of her presence, but by a sense that some very particular and hard-won kind of consciousness had gone out of the world. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that when his grandmother died, he was lost in a way. Because some kind of consciousness or holiness had left the world, and the world was poor because of it. That's what he's saying. And we have got to know people like that. Comprehension of the invisible begins with the visible. I said a minute ago that we Baptists don't have saints. We know in our history we've kind of reacted against saints, praying to the saints or speaking about the history, saying we don't have saint days. But that doesn't mean we Baptists don't believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer and the fire of the Spirit glows greater in some than others. And we don't necessarily believe it has to be Mother Teresa or St. Francis of Assisi or even Pastor. Sometimes it can be a grandmother who lives her whole life in Colorado City, Texas, population 4,125, who never left the borders of her state, but she lived and walked with the Lord. Do you know people like that? Do you know just one person like that? And if you do, follow them. Spend time with them. I never would have found my way to where I was going without this farmer who happened to appear at the right time. I firmly believe that God appoints those people for each one of us. And before we come to the communion table, let me just say, I firmly believe also that some of us in here are those people. And we can be those people for others. Every time I say that, people, oh, not me, Pastor, not me, Pastor. And I say, you know what? God's funny. God's funny. He can use anybody. And he does. He uses anybody who chooses to walk in the way of the Lord. Let's pray together. God of us all, I pray this morning that you will give as a gift to each one of us a mentor, as it were, in the faith, someone we can follow, knowing that while they are not God, their feet are planted on the path and they're walking that way. And Lord God, if it be your will, we ask that we might be that person for somebody else, as scary as that is. So plant our feet on the path too. And let us walk with you day by day, minute by minute. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.